Good morning.
I always like saying good morning because morning is the best time of day. Evening, I'm downhill here, so you guys get to see the worst of me. Well, welcome to Friday night service. It's a pleasure to be up here. It's an honor to be speaking tonight. And it is really fun to see all these new faces and all the people I do know already. So that's really exciting to me. So welcome. Yeah, tonight we're going to be talking about Elijah. We've been going through a series called God's Story of Redemption, Sunday School Revisited. So we've been walking through the Old Testament this summer, and we haven't obviously gone through verse by verse like most of us would have really enjoyed, especially when we hit Leviticus. Hey, look at this. We got a Nerf dart. Gotcha. Yeah, so we've been walking through the Old Testament, and we've been going through some of the key stories that kids would learn in their Sunday school classes. And I got the glorious opportunity to teach on Elijah. What was really funny about preparing for this is I signed up for Elijah sometime in May, and I began studying the book of Ezekiel throughout the summer and realized that it was Elijah that I was speaking on tonight. So about 2 weeks ago, I did a double take, and we were joking that we might not even notice the difference. The names are so close if we don't know the stories well. But before we begin, let's just pray and we'll start chewing through this story. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for the worship tonight. I am so grateful that we can glorify you through our voices, through singing truth about who you are. I thank you for all the wonderful and glorious gifts you've given me and my family, and you've given everyone here in this room. And I just pray that we would continue to see those things more and more fully in our lives, and that we would continue to walk with you, that we would continue to follow you, and we would continue to see you acting in our lives personally, that it wouldn't be head knowledge, but be heart knowledge. I pray for this teaching tonight. I pray that it would bring you glory. I pray that it would be truthful. And God, I just pray that it would help us all understand you just a little bit better. So we lift tonight up in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. So, the title of this week is Elijah and the Role of the Prophets. One of the fun things that we have here at Cedar Creek is that there are two teachers. Someone teaches on Friday night, someone teaches on Sunday morning, and they're a little different. So Rob is going to be, to my knowledge, going through the ties between John the Baptist and Elijah on Sunday morning, and I'm very excited to hear his message. I'm going to walk through Elijah's life a little bit and kind of parallel it to how our lives can interact with God. So I'm pretty excited about that. Let me turn on my stopwatch for you guys so I'm not crazy long. The first thing I want to do is define the word prophet. And so my favorite source for definitions of words is Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. He was a Christian, and he tried to, in the best way possible, reflect truth in the original dictionary. Now it's been changed and altered over time as things develop with culture and language significance. But so this was what he had come up with. He said, a prophet is a person illuminated, inspired, or instructed by God to announce future events, such as Moses, Elijah, David, Isaiah, etc. And he goes on to say that there are such things as false prophets that predict the future that never actually happen and whatnot. But I thought, wow, this is a really good definition. A person illuminated, inspired, or instructed by God to announce future events. This was where Elijah steps in. If you guys open up to Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17, we see Elijah entering the picture here, and we don't know much about him, except that, now Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers said to Ahab, as the Lord lives, as Lord God of Israel lives, I stand before him and there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command. Elijah just steps in and he gives a prophecy. He gives a prediction of the future. We don't know much else about him. He could have been 15, he could have been 80. I don't really know. He could have had kids. He could have been married. Might not have. As I read through this, his life, other than the fact that he walked with and followed God, is somewhat a mystery. Today, we are in a way like Elijah. I'm not saying that each and every one of us are prophets, but I am saying that we carry a message of future events. We carry the message of Christ's second coming. If you guys open to the book of Acts in the very first chapter. If you go in the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Chapter 1, we have verse 9. Jesus, after having said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." So similarly to Elijah, we carry a future message, a message that Christ is coming back, that this is not over. The story is still going, and it will come to a close, and it will come to a conclusion. And if you guys want to see the glorious and somewhat terrifying eclipse, the apocalypse, the finale of the end, read Revelation. It really is a good book. Confusing, and there's lots of things in it that we just don't know quite how they're going to play out, but we have a good idea. And so I would encourage you guys, if you want to see that full picture of the end, check out the book of Revelation. But as I was studying Elijah, I thought, we too are like him. We're not prophets necessarily like Elijah, but we do carry that future message. And so let's walk through his life and see how, as he chose to walk with God and he chose to stand with God, how that can be the same in our lives. So, if you would open up to me, or open up with me to 1 Kings chapter 17, that is on page 430 of the Bibles that are in the back. I already pre-marked them with the little tassel thing, so if you're confused, it's already there for you. So let's read the first six verses. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers, he said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, I stand before him, and there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command.' Then a revelation from the Lord came to him, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide yourself at the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. You are to drink from the Wadi. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there.' So he did what the Lord commanded. Elijah left and lived by the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. The ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he drank from the wadi. After a while, the wadi dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Like I said, we don't know a lot about Elijah and exactly where he came from, but when I read this, I see a few things, and I see these few things tie through the rest of the story here. In the next slide, I have Elijah chose to take a stand with God. He chose to walk with him. And when he heard this message, this prophecy, he went to Ahab, the king, and he brought it to him, "Hey, there's going to be a famine. There's going to be a drought." And then God comes to him and says, "You got to go hide yourself. You need to go hide yourself down by this river." And so I see this theme running through it. Where? Elijah, when he chose to take a stand with God, when he chose to follow him, he did not know where he was going to end up, but he followed God anyways. I'm thinking to myself, if I was in Elijah's shoes, okay, I have this really heavy, tough thing I've got to go take to a king who isn't really that great of a guy. We'll learn a little bit more about him later. I got to take this really hard thing to him. Okay, I wasn't expecting that, but okay, so I'm going to take it to him. I don't think he was expecting to go before the king and give him bad news. And I don't think he was expecting God to say, "Okay, well, now the king is going to want to kill you." We find that out later in this story. Now the king wants to kill you, so you need to go hide yourself down by the river. I mean, to me, that's like the beginning of a country song. I'm going to go hide down by the river, and the ravens are going to bring me meat and bread. That's really, I mean, that's what he spends until that river dries up. He's there, being fed by the ravens, bread and meat. I don't think he expected to end up there. And throughout the story, as he follows God, I don't think he expected to go a lot of the places that he went. The world looked at Elijah funny or even hated him. Throughout this story, we see people either like trying to keep their distance from this guy or at the most hunting him down and trying to kill him. But throughout the story, we also see that God was with him. God was with Elijah throughout all of this. He brought him this prophecy, had him proclaim it to the people, had him proclaim it to the king, and yet God held his hand and protected and provided for him throughout this entire adventure. And I think we can apply those general ideas that happened in Elijah's life to our lives, that when we walk with him, when we choose to take a stand with him, when we choose to hold his hand and believe his truth, we don't know where we're going to end up. We don't know what our lives are going to look like. We don't know where we're going to be in 20 years. And we know that the world is at least going to look at us a little funny, as some of you have probably already experienced, or maybe even hate you and seek to kill you like they did for Elijah. But our God is with us throughout the entire story. He never lets go of our hands. No matter even when we sin, he is still there with us. So, let's carry on in the story. We've seen in the first 6 verses where he was down by the river being fed by ravens. I don't think he was expecting that. He was hiding from the world because God had called, said, hey, you need to go hide because you brought this bad message and now they're going to seek to kill you. And with God was with him, protecting and providing for him in a way that I don't think he was expecting. Had I been sent down to the river, I'd have brought a fishing pole. But it doesn't say that he even thought of that. Nope, the ravens will feed you while you're there. Let's carry on into 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16. So we have here Elijah and the widow. So now, he's down by the river. Then the word of the Lord came to him, get up, go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon and stay there. Look, I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. So Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow woman gathering wood, and Elijah called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink. And she went to get it. He called to her and he said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as long as the Lord God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a bit of oil in a jug. Just now I am gathering a couple sticks in order to go prepare it for myself and my son so that we can eat and we can die. This woman isn't just poor, she's got nothing left. She's gathering sticks, she's got a handful of flour and a little bit of oil, and I can imagine that'd make a morsel fairly small, smaller than maybe one of these cups of coffee. And God sends Elijah, after a drought and being fed by ravens, to a poor woman who has nothing. I don't think this is where Elijah thought, this is the best place for me to be provided for. But he followed and he obeyed anyway. If we continue the story, then Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. This is verse 13. Then Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. Afterward, you may make some of it for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The flour jar will not become empty and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land. So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. And then the woman Elijah and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty. The oil jug did not run dry, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken through Elijah. So here we have the same thing. He just wasn't expecting this. Okay, I've got a prophecy. I'm going to take it to the king. He's going to get mad at me. You're going to send me down by a river. I'm going to be fed by ravens. This is like an old country song. Now you're sending me to a widow who doesn't even have enough food to provide for herself. Okay, I'll follow. And yet God, through a miraculous event, made that jar of oil and that jar of flour not run empty. He provided in a way that was miraculous. Nobody could have expected it. The widow didn't see it coming. She thought, whew, you're kidding, right? You're asking for all I have. And yet God came through. If we carry on the story a little longer, chapter 17, verses 17 through 24. After this, the son of the woman who owned the house became very ill. His illness became very severe until no breath remained in him. She said to Elijah, "Man of God, what do we have in common? Have you come to remind me of my guilt and kill my son?" But Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him from her arms, and he brought him up to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And then he cried out to the Lord God, and he said, "My Lord God, have you brought tragedy on the widow I am staying with by killing her son?" And then he stretched himself out over the boy three times. He cried out to the Lord, and he said, "My Lord God, please let this boy's life return to him." And so the Lord listened to Elijah's voice, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And then Elijah took the boy, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "Look, your son is alive." And then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and the Lord's word from your mouth is true." Here, I see a bit of the world. Elijah is at this woman's house, and God has performed a miracle through his hands. The oil jug has not run dry. The flour jug has not yet run dry. And the widow, when her son grows ill to near death, blames Elijah for this tragedy. And as I read this, I thought, wow, really? I mean, he's just staying with you. But then if you look back to the back earlier in this story, he announced famine and he announced drought to the land. He was the figurehead of this entire judgment of God. People saw him as the spokesperson of this, and they likely held him responsible for this drought and this famine. So she's probably adopting what the world around them is saying. This is Elijah's fault. And so she's blaming him for her tragedy. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be in Elijah's shoes. Okay, I'm going to announce this tragedy and everybody's going to blame me for it. And even this totally unrelated thing. And God is here providing, showing a miracle to her, not letting her run out of food or oil. And yet, here I'm sitting and I'm getting all the flack for this. But God was with Elijah throughout this story. He didn't let go of his hand, and he didn't stop helping. God proved who he was working through Elijah when he raised that child from the dead. So yes, he came to a poor widow, and things seemed to go terribly wrong. Yes, she had adopted this perception of the world, but when her son fell ill and died, and Elijah laid hands on her, prayed over him, God was glorified in raising that child from the dead and proving to that widow Elijah was representing who he claimed to be representing. God had already shown the widow one miracle, and now he has shown her another. Once again, in Elijah's life, we see he wasn't expecting to go here. The world hated him, was confused by him, but God was with him, working through the tragedy of the death of this child. Let's carry on into chapter 18. We will read verses 1 and 2, and then a little bit further, it'll be on the slide. So chapter 18. After a long time, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. "Go and present yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the surface of the land." And so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. The famine was severe in Samaria. 3 years this drought and famine has been going on. 3 years he has been the guy who's been pointed out as the reason for this tragedy. He's been living with this widow, and she's continually been fed by that oil jug and that flour jug. And I don't think that now Elijah was expecting to go back to the king. So he gets sent to the king, and he gives him this really tough, hard message. And then God says, "All right, you need to go in hiding. Go live down by the river. Okay, now that the river's dried up, I'm going to send you to this poor widow, and I'm going to provide to her. Now I want you to go back to the king, the one who's blaming you for all of this," as we'll see in just a few verses here. If we carry on, he heads towards Ahab and he bumps into a fellow by the name of Obadiah. You guys probably recognize that name if you've been through Sunday school. Obadiah was a God-fearing man. He was a man of the Lord, and he was, even in this text, he's recognized as having been a man who feared the Lord. And in verse 7 here, we'll pick up where they meet. So while Obadiah was walking along the road, Elijah suddenly met him. When Obadiah recognized him, he fell with his face to the ground, and he said, "Is it you, my Lord Elijah?" "It is I," he replied. "Go tell your Lord, Elijah is here." Now, Obadiah was working for Ahab. If we would have read a few more verses, for sake of time, we won't. We find that Obadiah is splitting up some of the herd, and they're looking for food and water for the cattle and whatnot. And so Obadiah is out there doing that. And so Obadiah says, "What sin have I committed that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to put me to death?" Elijah's got to be like, "What? I just showed up." "As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord, Lord Ahab, has not sent someone to search for you. And when they said he is not here, he made that kingdom or nation swear that they had not found you. Now you say, 'Go tell your Lord Elijah is here.' But when I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord may carry you off to some place that I don't know. Then when I go report to Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Wasn't it reported to the Lord what I did when Jezebel slaughtered the Lord's prophets? I hid 100 of the prophets of the Lord, 50 men into a cave, and I provided them with food and water. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord Elijah's here. He will kill me.'" Even Obadiah, a man who fears God, is afraid of Elijah. He too has somewhat adopted this world perspective onto Elijah. He's a guy who brings death and destruction. If we keep reading, verse 16, chapter 18, verse 16, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, "Then Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him," so Ahab's the king, he says, "Is that you, you destroyer of Israel?" The king greets him with, "You're a destroyer. You're not a good person. You're not a good man. You don't love God. You've brought destruction upon my land and my people." He is not like an Elijah. And Elijah here is, I suspect, wasn't expecting to have to be sent to Ahab, and probably wasn't expecting such a harsh greeting by the king. So we see here where he gets sent to King Ahab, and the world, Obadiah even, a man of God, has adopted this idea that he's a bringer of death and he's a bringer of destruction. And now I would love to continue reading through this, so I'm gonna skim through some of this. Elijah then says, "All right, king, you gather up all the prophets of Baal, and we're going to meet, and we're gonna do something, just gather them up." And so in verse 20, Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached all the people and he said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people didn't answer him a word. And then Elijah said to the people, "I am the only remaining prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. They are to choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, place it on wood, but not light the fire. I will prepare the other bull and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. And then you call on the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of Yahweh, the God who answers with fire. He is God." And the people answered, "That sounds good." So then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Since you are so numerous, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, and then call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire." And so they took the bull that he gave them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Baal, answer us." But there was no sound. No one answered. And then they danced, hobbling around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them. He said, "Shout loudly, for he's a god. Maybe he's thinking it over. Maybe he's wandered away, or maybe he's on the road. Perhaps he's sleeping, and you'll wake him up." They shouted loudly and cut themselves with knives and spears according to their custom until blood gushed all over them. And all afternoon they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no sound. No one answered. No one paid attention. Elijah has seen God working in his life throughout this story. 3 years he's watched miracles happen. And I think he is growing in confidence and trust that God is going to come through for him. So then Elijah, in verse 30, said to all the people, "Come near me." So all the people approached him, and then he repaired the Lord's altar that had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel will be your name." And he built an altar with the stones in the name of Yahweh. And then he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 4 gallons. And then he arranged the wood, cut up the bull, placed it on the wood, and he said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it overflowing, or pour it on the offering to be burned and the wood." And then he said a second time, and they did it a second time. And then he said a third time, and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. He even filled the trench with water. Elijah's confidence in God has grown tremendously in these last 3 years. He has seen God take him places he wasn't expecting, and he's seen the world spit in his face, be confused and funny, and even hate and want to kill him, but he's seen God working through it all. And so here he has water poured over this altar that God is supposed to start on fire. So verse 36, at the time for the offering, for the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet approached the altar and he said, "Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, Yahweh, are God and that you have turned their hearts back." And then Yahweh's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down and they said, "Yahweh is God. He is God." Elijah had confidence in the Lord after having held his hand and walked through all these things, having seen the world spit in his face, mock him, and attempt to kill him. And God has been with him and coming through for him every single step of the way. I think that you and I can have a very similar story. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to call any of us to go live down by the river or be a prophet of destruction and famine and drought upon our nation, but I do know that God has given us a message of Jesus Christ and that his coming is going to happen. He's coming a second time. He's given us that same message that we need to carry into the world around us. And so, just like Elijah, we can go wherever he leads us and be willing to let him walk us in ways that we were never expecting to go. And it is through that obedience and that following of him that we will be like Elijah, see him working throughout our lives. But we also can know that the world is going to look at us funny or even want to kill us, like Elijah. I don't know exactly what that will look like for you in the workplace or you in your family or you with your friends, you in this country, you at your house, but we can expect that that is a reality for those of us who choose to bring the news of Christ to the world around us. But we know that God is with us, just like he was with Elijah. In Matthew 28:19-20, it says, "Go therefore," Jesus is speaking, "go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you to. And remember, I am with you always, always to the end of the age." He is with each and every single one of us always, to the end of the age. Now, I don't know what that looks like for you specifically. I would love to analyze each and every one of our lives and talk through what God has done in our lives to date and how he's still working now. But I was thinking about some examples of ways this has worked in my life. And one of the ways was I got out of high school and I was at best a nominal Christian. I kind of knew, you know, stuff, but I certainly wasn't following the Lord. And so I was dead set that I was going to UW-Madison. I got accepted to Madison. All of my friends were going to Madison. I had 98.7%, some crazy number of my friends were going to Madison, and I wanted to be with my friends. And I don't even really understand why, I just chose to come to Eau Claire. I'd been accepted at Madison. I was waiting for that. I got the acceptance to Eau Claire, and I thought, yeah, well, they're a little cheaper. I guess I'll go there. What? I don't have any friends going there. I don't have any friends there at all. I don't know anybody from Eau Claire, but okay. I decided to go to Eau Claire. I don't know why, really, that I decided to go there. I was looking for a bit of that party scene like a lot of college kids were and still are. And then I bumped into a fella called, I called him Jesus in the Elf. They're crew, student impact guys, knocked on my door. One guy was tall, skinny, Anglo-Saxon, big beard, looked just like they portrayed Jesus in all the pictures. And the other dude was maybe 4 feet tall, pointy ears, short hair. So thus Jesus and the Elf. I forget the elf's name, but I know Isaac's name was not Jesus. But I ended up sticking around Eau Claire, and I ended up getting plugged in at the Edge. And I went through college, and my expectation of college had always, always, always been go to college, get a degree, and go wherever I can find a career. I'm going to get a good job. I got a degree in comprehensive chemistry. That should do me well. At least I'll go get a, if nothing else, I'll go get a master's or a doctorate, and I'll teach, because that's what you do with a science degree. But God was working in my heart, and he started to develop this attitude of, I want you to plug into a local church. And so I began to plug into Cedar Creek, and I got plugged in here, and I got out of college, and I thought, okay, I can try this and see what you're going to do, because there really aren't chemistry jobs in the area. There's Eau Claire, Nestle, and Hutchinson. That's really it. But okay. And I didn't know that was where God was taking me. I didn't know that I was going to spend, well, I'm still here 10 years later. I didn't know I was going to be in Eau Claire, stuck in Eau Claire, whatever you want to call it. But I didn't know that was where he was going to take me, and I trusted him when he gave me the conviction to plug into a local church that he would provide. And he did, through crazy things. Worked for selling commission insurance to delivering packages for FedEx to finally working at Nestle, and now here. But I will say that the world looked at that with some confusion. Okay, you've got a good degree from one of the best chemistry schools in the nation. A lot of people don't know that, but we're in the top 2% here. Why are you staying in Eau Claire? Why wouldn't you put your career first? You can find a church anywhere. They're everywhere. There's like 30, 40 of them in Eau Claire. Why would you stay here? I was told that my career was more important, but God had given me this conviction that I was to follow him in this. And I think the same thing with Elijah. He brought Elijah truth, and he wanted him to follow. He brought me truth that he wanted me to follow. And in Romans 14:12, it talks about how each one of us are made accountable before God. Each one of us are accountable for God. So when he brings you something and calls you out to do it and tells you to step out in faith and follow like Elijah, are you going to do it? Are you going to be pressured by the world to do what you know you shouldn't? Or are you going to follow God? Ultimately, you stand before him just like I stand before him. If I make a bad decision and I don't follow God, if Elijah would have made a bad decision and didn't follow God, if we keep reading this story, he does. He gets afraid of Jezebel and he runs away from her. She wants to kill him after this whole altar thing. Altercation at the altar. Just came to me. So each one of us are accountable to God. And each one of us have to answer for the decisions we make in our life. And so when God calls you to it, will you be conformed to the pattern of this world? Or will you follow him wherever he leads you? Will you know and trust that he's with you, holding your hand throughout it, providing for you, just like he provided for Elijah? I challenge you, if there's something twinging in your heart right now that you know you're not quite following him on, take it to him in prayer and talk to him about it, because he's the one you're accountable, not to anyone in this room. Take it to him and talk through it with him so that you and I can both be like Elijah, following him to the best of our abilities, giving him our everything. And with that, Matt is going to come up and introduce our interactive portion. And let me pray and close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for what you did in Elijah's life and what you are doing in each and every one of our lives. And there's such cool stories that each one of us can share about how we've seen you working and acting in our lives. And so, God, I just ask and I pray that we would hold your hand and follow you wherever you lead us, and that we would just willingly look up to you like a three-year-old looks up to their dad and just say, yep, I'm following my papa. I pray that we would all do that, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen.